I just find that amazing. Amen. Just amazing. So Father Don starts praying for me, and he did that. And he just looked at me. He said, I assure you, this is the word I got before any of this. It's a confirmation, right? And needless to say, I had a homily prepared, and I kind of got off on a roll. So I'm going to try to be faithful to everything that was just said. When I was growing up, my mom had these pictures of Jesus, and one of the pictures of the Lord that she had in our living room that, you know, you grow up and you see every day, and then you reflect back on it and realize that how meaningful it was. And it's the picture of Jesus with all the sheep around him, and he's got one in his arms. It's a very, very well-known picture, you know. And that was always in our living room. And so you just, you know, I just was reflecting, you know, growing up, the fact of seeing that every single day, you know, just that picture of the sheep around the feet of Jesus, and he's got the one, he's just holding it in his arms. So, the reason I have this here is, so you've got to bear with me for a moment. In the Jewish tradition, when a young man and even if the marriage was planned, if a young man had fallen in love with a young lady and he wanted to ask her to marry him, in one of the rabbinical traditions, I hope I didn't make that up, okay? How that would be actualized would be that, see, when I was planning this homily, this was going to be the end, and it was going to be the real dramatic thing, you know, and it was going to be like, no, that wasn't bad, you know? But the Lord always changes things, right? He just changes things around. Anyway, what would happen is the young man would have the opportunity of being able to approach the gal. Have you seen this before? You know what I'm going to do? That's good. And he would approach her, and what there would be a glass of wine. And he would give to her the glass of wine. If she took a drink from it, what she was saying is, I do. I'll marry you. If she pushed it back, it meant, no way. So it was basically done. But if she said, by this action, taking a drink, that she would be his bride, she would be his wife, then he would leave and excitedly head for home. And as he would head for home, the reason he would go home to where his parents' house would be in that particular area, and he would begin building a place for where he and his bride wife-to-be would live. And if persons would ask him, when's the big day? When's the big day of the wedding? He would have to say, I don't know. Only my father knows. And the reason for that is because if it was up to him, he might have went and just put up a tent and then went back and got her. But it was like preparing a dwelling for them to live. And so he would say, I don't know when it is that the day will be. Only my Father knows. And when my Father says, it's time to go get your bride, then I will run and go get her and take her back to the dwelling I have prepared for her. Okay? And I didn't make that up. Okay. So when I was considering that and praying about that, and the Lord brought that back to mind, and I'm thinking, how does that have anything to do with the Good Shepherd and the whole idea of the Lord shepherding our soul? And when you look at the narrative of the Good Shepherd, this chapter, chapter 10, there are five antagonists. There's the thieves and the robbers and the strangers and the hirelings and the wolves. Five antagonists that Jesus addresses in this narrative. And the one we had this morning, it doesn't address all of those, but it addresses three of those. And so I was considering this morning about that he's the good shepherd and the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. And I thought, man, what a paradigm shift we do in our lives when we realize, even in the context, so you need to bear with me, even in the context of communion, when you're handed the cup, and you take the cup, they say the blood of Christ, the cup of salvation, and you take a sip, do you realize what you're doing? You're saying yes to the groom. I'm yours. As part of the bride, completely, utterly, absolutely committed, 100% yours. And his promise is, and I've gone to prepare a place for you, and I will come back and get you when it's ready. That's what he's doing. And every time we receive this, that's what we're saying. We're saying amen to the Father's promise through his Son by the Holy Spirit. Every time. That's why, as an aside, I don't want to rock anybody's world, but that's why I've never particularly cared for intinction. That's just me personally. Because of that background, to be able to take the cup, to drink from the cup. Because you're taking it, this tangible, this visible sign of the blood of Christ, and you're saying, yes, again. Yes, again. And so what I thought of there, I thought of, good heavens. We say yes to him, and he says, I've gone to prepare a place for you, and then come back, and I will take you to myself, so that where I am, you will also be. And how my Father and I are one, all of that, right? And then to consider the fact that he comes and he brings life and life in abundance. And did you notice in the first reading, Nehemiah, who is speaking this word to these people who have just come out of captivity, to say, can you remember part of your heritage that the Lord appeared to the children of Israel by day with a cloud, and by night with a pillar of fire. And he came down and he spoke to them from the mountain to show them the way. He was always present to them. Always. If there was ever a wonder, is he still there? They could open up their tent and go, yeah, he's still there. He was always there, wanting to speak to them. And we talk about as Christians that we are temples of the Holy Spirit, the Lord who dwells within us. That pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night, who comes from the mountain to speak to us, who is with us through every step of the way, as Psalm 23 says, right? So consider this. If Jesus comes to bring life and life in abundance, and every time you take the cup and you take this and you're saying yes as part of the bride, that you are his, then there are other things that want to come and to steal and to kill and destroy, to take out of your life, right? Could be a thief, could be a robber, could be a stranger, could be a hireling, could be a wolf. but on the prowl. But what's the Lord's promise? The Lord's promise is, I've gone to prepare a place for you, but not only that, I will be with you always, and I will be in you. So what if we were to playfully, in your imagination, consider what would it be like for the Lord to bring life and life in abundance to you? What would that look like? Jesus says, I've come to bring life and life in abundance. I have not come to steal anything from you. I have not come to kill you. And I have not come to destroy you. That's the antithesis of who he is and what he does as the one who is preparing a place for us and the one who's with us. So what does it mean for you? And I know we could get very ecclesiological here and say, what does it mean for the church? What does it mean for society? And all of those are things that need absolutely to be prayed into. But right now, in this moment that you have with the Lord, what does it mean for the Lord to bring abundant life into you? What does that look like? And how does your imagination begin to become almost playful, to like, what would it be like to be able to have such trust and such empowerment and such directives as to what to do, and to know that he is continually wanting to bring that life in abundance? And any time that we've looked around at someone else's life, and you've heard me say this often, we look around at somebody else's life and we take up an offense because we're thinking, is he acting as the good shepherd? Or even in our own life, that we take up an offense or we put God on trial, and that leads to a degree of anger and frustration and irritation, and might lead to a sense of doubt and then unbelief. And all of a sudden take a step back and go, but that's not who he is. That's not who he is. And every time I take this, it's a reminder of who he is and what he is about. That he's committed 100% all the time, absolutely committed. If God is for you, who can be against you? That word that Billy had, if God did not spare his own son, won't he give you all things besides? Don't you realize that in Christ you're more than conquerors? That's all from Romans 8. Don't you know that you're seated in Christ? Ephesians 2. Don't you know that your life is hidden in Christ? Colossians 3. Don't you know that eye has not seen, ear has not heard, the things which God has prepared for those who love him? 1 Corinthians 2. Goes on and on and on. The Lord's continual promise. The Lord's desire that before the foundation of the world, I knew you. And I've created everything for you. You can't escape my thoughts. Your thoughts towards me are more numerous than the sand on the seashore. Constantly. If I can come to the point that when I said yes, what that yes really meant. That if I can be total for you as you are total for me, man, oh man, the world is before me. The absolute world is before me. I want to share with you an experience that I had at the church in Bethel in Reading, and I've shared this with some. There was a speaker that was speaking, and it was talking about the necessity of tugging on heaven. And what he was meaning about asking specifics from the Lord, to be tugging on heaven. And so we were to spend a couple of moments closing our eyes and thinking, okay, what do I want to, you know, what do I want? What do I want to tug on heaven? And then we were to turn to somebody, hopefully somebody that you didn't know, and tell them what it was that you had asked. And so I turned to this individual and I said some kind of very pious, religious, wonderful thing that I thought was just rooted and grounded in absolute holiness, transcendence, and he would have been impressed, right? And the individual said to me, I don't think that's what he meant. And so I'm thinking, okay, so there's a friend of mine who was a deacon about 6 feet from me, and I turned and I looked, and I looked at him and I said, what'd you pray for? And he looked at me and he said, more power. And I said, oh. So I'm standing there, again looking very pious. And I closed my eyes and I prayed and I said, Lord, am I to ask for more power? And I kid you not, that instant, there is this hand that went right on my chest like this. And I opened my eyes and looked, and this guy was looking at me, and he said, the answer to your prayer is yes. Kind of got your attention, right? And I'm thinking, wow, that is amazing. So at any rate, I didn't know that, but this guy who had put his hand on my chest and said, the answer is yes, was the next speaker. So he's up there speaking, and so I went to him afterwards, and I just said, you know, that was amazing what happened, you know, this prayer and all that, et cetera, et cetera. And so later I said, so when praying for more power, like, you know, what does that mean? How do you mean by that? And you're going to love this. Well, for example, regarding storms, take authority over them. Take authority over storms and command them to move. Really? That's not scriptural. I mean, Jesus never calmed a storm. But wait a minute. Yes, he did, right? So all of a sudden, I got thinking, more power. Good heavens. And isn't that interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul specifically says, I came to you with the gospel and power. The gospel and power. What happens if all of a sudden we take that whole notion of power and saying, oh my heavens, Lord, what does that really mean? To partner with you and to walk with that authority that you tell us that we have and to become playful before you. Lord, what do you want to do now? What do you want to do now? What do you want to do now? Deacon Dan was sharing with me earlier, and he didn't know I was going to say this. He was sharing with me earlier that in this time that he's had to be with his wife, that he's felt that the Lord has really wanted him to contend, to be attentive to the person, the next person in front of him, and to not miss it. To be playful in God's vineyard. And all that may mean for you individually, whether that be in your workspace, whether that be in your home, whether that be in your neighborhood, whether that be in career, whether that be in relationship with him, whatever that is. But to look at this context of Jesus as the good shepherd and saying that I am part of his bride. And remember, technically speaking, there are no daughters, technically. And there are no grooms, technically. There are only sons and brides. Once you accept Jesus into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, you become a firstborn son. And the firstborn son gets all the inheritance. When you accept Jesus Christ into your heart as your personal Lord and Savior, you become a bride. It doesn't matter if you're male or female. Technically speaking, there are only sons and there are only brides. And as the bride, you get adorned with everything. And as a firstborn son, you get everything. 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 But there's a thief and a robber and a stranger and a wolf and a hireling that wants to come and say, did God really say that? Does that sound familiar to you? Genesis chapter 2, did God really say that? He is the good shepherd. And to ask him to continue to Lord, as that word that Father Don had for this, the Lord wants to push away adult things. And remember when we started this whole thing, to be able to say at some point in time, we become so serious and we grow up and we think that's what we're called to do. That's why I took Kenan and held him and go, but that's not what Jesus said. Jesus did not say, guys, you're right. What you need to try to do is to see who's going to become the greatest. That's not the kingdom. The kingdom is to become the child that trusts that he's gone to prepare a place. And every time I drink from this, it's a reminder that he's always there. And he brings life and life in abundance. and he will complete the work that he has begun, Philippians 1:6, and he will perfect that which concerns you, Psalm 138, verse 8. And every one of his words that all of a sudden can become for you specific, a word that he wants to give to you that goes in and bears fruit, not 30, not 60, but 100-fold. Amen?
Amen.
So I know that we see these more maybe on bigger churches and all that, but why don't you turn to somebody and say, God loves you. The peace of the Lord be with you. Let's offer one another a sign of Christ's peace.